Where is everybody today? Yeah, this message is just for them. So anyway, maybe it's for you too. We were created for a covenant relationship. That is what God desires with each one of us. It's what God has always desired. He had a covenant relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. He entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham when he told him he would make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. He entered into a covenant relationship with Israel on Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments. In fact, God is in a covenant relationship with the church today. He is in a covenant relationship with all who call upon his name. That would include us. A covenant relationship is about a promise. It's about promises that are to be kept. You know, marriage is a covenant relationship where one man and one woman promise to be faithful to each other for life. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is often referred to as a marriage. The Bible describes him as the groom and the church as the bridegroom. And so, by Scripture, the church is the bride of Christ. We are in this covenant relationship with Christ, with God. And we are to live faithfully, keeping ourselves unto Christ as long as we live. As I said, this is the relationship that Israel had with God. He entered into that relationship with them on Mount Sinai. And what we discover is they were unfaithful. As we read the account, they were unfaithful, it seems like, even from the beginning, even before they entered into the covenant relationship, when they had Aaron build the statue of gold, the idol of gold that they would call their God. See, even from their honeymoon, they weren't getting this covenant relationship idea. And it really didn't improve a whole lot when they entered the promised land. God told them to destroy the idols and the worship of the idols. But instead, they began worshiping the idols. And there came a point in history that God called a man named Hosea to be his prophet and to show the people their unfaithfulness. What we discover is Hosea was commanded to marry a wife of whoredom or a prostitute. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, and when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of your children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. And the scripture goes on to tell us that he married a lady by the name of Gomer. And what we know is from Scripture is it wasn't like it is today where you go out and you date and you do all this stuff and you find you a wife and you ask her to, or a husband and you ask to marry whichever the way may go, whoever asks first. Today you never can tell. No, their spouse was picked for them. The parents would choose. And we know this especially from the story of Samson and how he chose his wife and went to his parents and begged his parents to choose this girl to be his wife. And we don't know if that's what happened here with Hosea or if the parents chose Gomer to be his wife. But what we know is God told him who he was to marry, and he ended up with Gomer. There's disagreements among the scholars as to whether Gomer was a virgin when Hosea married her, or was she already a prostitute. And the disagreement arises over whether or not one sees Israel as having been ever faithful. Was Israel ever faithful from the beginning and then they became unfaithful? Because you see, Gomer represents Israel. Hosea and Gomer's relationship represents the relationship of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. You know, I like to think that there was a time when Israel's first love was God. They served God. I think we especially see that right after the Ten Commandments was given. They followed God. They served God. But it wasn't long until they began to grumble and they began to complain and they began to look to other places. So they loved God, but they struggled and they made bad choices. They did follow God eventually into the promised land, and when they first got there, they were doing what God instructed and told them to do. But it wasn't long that they forsook their first love. Gomer forsook her first love. She gave in to the tendency or the temptation for other lovers and began to seek out other lovers, giving herself to them instead of keeping herself only for Hosea. And again, there is speculation and disagreement, but it is really believed that Gomer was not a streetwalker. That's not the kind of prostitute she was. She was actually, she became a prostitute in the temple of Baal. And it is there where she sold herself to other people. It sort of reminds us the losing of her first love to the church of Ephesus, where Christ accused them of losing their first love. You see, the thing is, this has been a problem down through the ages. People prostituting themselves, not being faithful to their covenant relationship with God. They enter into a relationship and then they break it. And sadly, it is even true today. It can be true of us when we let our love for God be directed or consumed by something else. If we're not careful, we break our covenant relationship with God. And that is what this story of Hosea and Gomer is about. It is about a broken covenant relationship. God had Hosea marry Gomer because it was the best way for God to reveal how he felt about Israel's actions. You see, when there is unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship, it hurts. When there's unfaithfulness in any relationship, it hurts. And God wanted Israel to understand what spiritual unfaithfulness looks like and feels like to God. And it not only, you know, this is not only a message to Israel, it's a message to us today. If we are unfaithful in our relationship with God, this is what we do to God. It hurts. So when a relationship breaks, it hurts. And that's what this relationship of Hosea and Gomer shows us. Well, it wasn't long until they had their first son. In verse 3 it says, "And so Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, 'Name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the valley of Jezreel.'" So Hosea and Gomer have their first son, and they name him Jezreel. Can you imagine how excited Hosea must have been? You know, think about it. I think all but one of us in here can relate to that. What was it like having your first child? How excited were you? There's just a sense of excitement there. And he had a son. And by reading of the scripture, this was his son. It says that Gomer gave Hosea a son. And the name Jezreel, that God had him name this son, means God sows. God sows. And you know, when we think of God sowing, we like to think of all the good stuff. Don't we? God sows. God sows His blessings into our life. God sows love and compassion and mercy and grace and kindness. You know, God sows all this good stuff in our life. And really, that's one of the problems in our society today. We just see God as sowing the good stuff. He loves us and He has mercy toward us and He's compassionate toward us. And because God loves us so much, I can do whatever it is I want to do. I can live however I want to live because God loves me. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what my conscience tells me. I can live how I want to. I can do what I want to because God loves me. Well, there's no doubt that God loves us, but what we fail to remember is wrapped up in God's love is punishment and judgment. That's part of it. We don't like to think about that part. But what God was saying through this son that he named Jezreel is, God is going to sow judgment upon the northern kingdom. His judgment is coming. He's fixing to punish them. The dynasty of the northern kingdom is fixing to end. He is going to end the northern kingdom forever. It will not ever be again. And he describes it as punishing King Jehu and avenging the murders that he committed in the valley of Jezreel. Now God, through the prophet Elijah, had told Jehu that he was to wipe out the family of Ahab for their Baal worship and their unfaithfulness. So Jehu, he did this in the valley of Jezreel. He killed King Ahab and his kids and his wives and his relatives and his advisors. I mean, he wiped out everybody. But he didn't stop there. He also saw the king of the southern kingdom, that is Judah, and he killed that king as well as his advisors. And in 2 Kings chapter 10, we read that Jehu obeyed God and God commended him for it. So now why is God going to avenge what Jehu did? It's one of those places in Scripture we come across and we go, wait a minute. God told him to do it and he did it. Now God's going to punish him for doing it? Well, that's not the whole story. You see, Jehu did what God told him to do. He obeyed God concerning the house of Ahab. But he also carried it a little further and took out the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. But not only did he do that, he led Israel in unfaithfulness toward God. You see, the very thing that he was called upon to punish Ahab for, Jehu did. He continued to worship the golden calf set up by Rehoboam when the northern and the southern kingdom split after the death of Solomon. He continued to be unfaithful to God in this way, but not only that, Jehu began worshiping Baal, just like Ahab had done. So Jehu was the instrument of judgment on Ahab, but then he turned around and done the same thing. He lived like Ahab had. Now, if God wiped out the dynasty of Ahab for unfaithfulness, did Jehu really think his dynasty was going to end any differently? He broke the covenant relationship with God. And a broken covenant results in punishment. It results in judgment. You see, God has had all the unfaithfulness from the northern kingdom that he's going to endure. And in 724 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel ended forever. You see, what this tells us really is simply this: God's wrath and God's judgment are real. This isn't make-believe. And not only is God's wrath and judgment real, we all are deserving of it. You see, we're Jezreel. We are deserving of God's judgment because of our unfaithfulness. Because as Scripture says, we all have sinned. We have all broke covenant with God. Well, it wasn't long until another child comes into the relationship, a daughter. Verse 6. And soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies and or horses and chariots, but by my power as the Lord their God." Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, not pitied, not favored, no mercy. That's what this word means. Do you see the progression? God was striving with the Israelites. He was working with them. But now we see that the beginning signs of rejection are beginning to come. He has told them judgment is going to come if they don't change their ways, and they haven't changed them. And textually, it appears that this daughter was not Hosea's, but was the result of an adulterous relationship. Notice it didn't say that Gomer gave Hosea a daughter. It just says a daughter was born. You know, whether or not she was, the rejection is the point. The forsaking of the first love can be seen. God is beginning to cancel his relationship with the northern kingdom, and no longer will he stand between them and their enemies. You know, often they had turned to other nations for protection instead of to God. Instead of calling upon God to stand between them and their enemies, they looked for others. And now God is giving them the desire of their hearts. You know, we like to read that scripture and say, God gives me the desire of my heart, but we fail to realize that works both ways, bad and good. Israel's desire of their heart was to not have God as their God, and so now he is giving them the desire of their heart. You see, by the same note, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves. When we do not desire to have a relationship with God, we do not desire to be in his heaven. We desire to be in the other place. And he gives us the desire of our heart. He sends us where we want to go. And so now God is giving Israel the desire of their heart. And every time her name is spoken, it was a reminder. No love. No pity. No mercy. And each time her name was spoken, it was an indictment. You are Lo Rehamah. Because of your unfaithfulness, God has turned his back on you. And you know, we read that and we hear that and we think, well, I thought God's love was unconditional. And it is. His love is unconditional. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God loves us regardless. Even though there is nothing about us that is lovable. Even though there is nothing about us that merits God's love. He loves us anyway. His love is unconditional. But our enjoyment of God's love is conditional, depending on our faithfulness and our obedience to God. You see, God loves us. But in essence, what we hear now is it's conditional. We can reject that love. We can live in such a way we do not acknowledge that love. We do not acknowledge that mercy. That's what Israel was doing. We can see it too in a marriage relationship when one loves and one is unfaithful. They are rejecting the love of the faithful one. Israel, unfaithful, was rejecting the love of the faithful one, God. And so we do not experience God's love when we break covenant with him. We are Lo Rehamah. Because all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And by ourselves, we cannot keep God's commandments. We cannot even keep the covenant. That is why we need the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. We find from Scripture there was a third child born into this relationship. Verse 8. And after Gomer had weaned Lo Rehamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ammi. Not my people. For Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Lo Ammi, not my people. Okay, that one's kind of scary, isn't it? You're not mine anymore. Jesus said virtually the same thing in Luke chapter 13 when he said in this parable, he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. Depart from me. I don't know you. You see, God not only has pronounced judgment and removed his mercy, but now he has renounced the covenant he made with them. In essence, what he did God divorced Israel. He no longer claimed them as his own. Where once he has said, I will be your God and you will be my people, that is no more. Hosea looks at his second son and basically what he says is, you're not mine. I didn't father you. And that's what God was saying to Israel. You are not my people because you have broke covenant and you have been unfaithful. And you see, without the blood of Christ covering our sins and washing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, without that happening, we too are lo ami. We're not God's people. We're not His. It is only through Christ that we can be the people of God. But in the midst of all this judgment and all this, you are not going to have love and mercy and you're not my people, in the midst of all this hopelessness, we find there is hope. That there is love that overcomes the unfaithfulness. That there is grace that is greater than sin. That God always wants to restore the relationship and the covenant. Verse 10. And yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. What's God doing? God is once again reviving the covenant that He made with Abraham. Once again, there's going to be more people than you can count. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it would be said, you are children of the living God. See, God's grace has been extended, and by grace we are saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, here's the deal. We were created for fellowship with God. And that's what God desires. We were created to love God with our total being. And that is what God desires. He not only desires it, but He makes it possible. Because He knows who we are. We are Jezreel, deserving of punishment. We are Lo Rahimah, not deserving of love or mercy. We are Lo Ami, not belonging to God. That is who we are, and we can't change it. But God can. God can change it, and He desires to change it. And while we were all these things, God sent His Son. While we were still in sin and far away from God, Jesus Christ came and He died for us. God made it possible. And when we come to the place we realize only the grace of God can change our lives, great things are soon to happen. We're going to experience a name change. You see, in the Bible, when a person's name changes, that's because their character changed. Something about them changes. When they change, their name changes. Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, and Jacob became Israel, and well, our name changes. Or at least some of the meanings change. We're still going to be Jezreel. But no longer is it going to be about judgment. But rather it's going to be about the glory God bestows on His people. We're going to witness God sowing the good stuff that we really want to see instead of sowing judgment and punishment. And the low part, that's removed. You see, in both of the daughter and the third son, the second son's name, that low part means no or not. And that's going to be removed. And so we're just going to become the girl's name. Rohema. Close enough. Which means we're going to be loved. We're going to be shown mercy. We're going to be pitied. And we're no longer going to be Lo Ami. We're going to become Ami. That means we are going to be a people of God, a people of the living God, a child of His. Our name changes. But this will only be possible when we experience God's grace and we enter into a covenant relationship with Him and we remain faithful. In other words, we love God with our total being. He is our first love. And there will be nothing that He asks from us that we will not be willing to give to Him, because He is first and foremost above everything else. We are in a covenant relationship where He is our first love, and we are a child of the living God, and we experience His blessings upon our life. The story of Hosea and Gomer is a story of who we are without God's grace. It's a story of who we are without the acceptance of God's grace. It's a story about our relationship with God when God is not our first love and we're faithful in our relationship to Him. And so the big question this morning really is simply this: what does your relationship with God look like? What does it look like? Is it a faithful relationship? Because that's what God desires. And that's what God can give you. Or is it a Hosea-Gomer relationship? If it is, God's grace is still reaching out to you, that you would accept His love and His grace. You see, here's the deal. The relationship you have, that's your choice. Whatever your relationship with God is like, that's your choice. Because God has extended His love and God has extended His grace. And you can be in a covenant relationship with God, or you can be in a Gomer Hosea relationship with God. That is your choice. You get to choose what your relationship with God is going to look like. But the result of that relationship, that's God's choice. You can't govern the result. God will do that. If it's a covenant, faithful relationship with God, you're going to experience the blessings of God. If it's not, you'll experience the judgment and the punishment of God. The results are His. So what does your relationship with God look like? Dear God, this morning we thank You that You never give up on us. We may get to a place in our life that we don't experience Your love because we're rejecting Your love. And we don't experience Your mercy because we're shunning Your mercy. We're wanting to do our own thing and go our own way regardless of what it is You want. But yet Your grace still reaches out to us. Your love is still extended toward us. Dear God, may we always be a people who embrace the grace of God. That our covenant relationship with You is always pure and holy and faithful as You desire and want it to be. That our relationship, dear God, is one that You desire. A relationship that allows You to sow our life with all the love and compassion and mercy and grace that we can stand. Dear God, we thank You that You are always faithful, calling us to Yourself. This morning we are going to share in the Lord's Supper together an expression of the covenant relationship of which we are in with God. And as we share this morning, I would just ask that you would continue to be in a frame of mind of where you are talking with God about your relationship with Him. Your covenant relationship with the Holy God and what that relationship looks like. And I think this morning, since there's so few of us, I'm just going to invite you to come and to receive the elements this morning. God desires a covenant relationship with us. A relationship in which we receive His broken body and His shed blood into our lives, realizing that He died for our sins, that we can be loved, that we can be a child of the living God, that His blood not only covers our sins, it washes them away as far as the east is from the west, to where they're no longer even a part of our life, that we can be in a covenant relationship with Him. And so as we share this morning, let's remember, we're to be faithful in this relationship. It's what He's called us to. He didn't save us for us to keep on living the life we lived before. He has saved us that we will live a holy life for Him. And He took the bread, He blessed it, and He broke it and said, "This is my body which was broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember me." Let's eat this morning and be thankful for what Jesus did for us. And He took the cup and He said, "This represents my blood which was shed for you. The blood which will wash away your sins." And He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "As often as you drink it, remember what my blood has done for you. And be faithful to the covenant relationship that we entered into." Let's drink this morning with thanksgiving, because as a child of the living God, one day He is coming for us, His children. Let's drink with thanksgiving. Dear God, we thank You today that You are a covenant-making God, and that You are in covenant with us today, and we are in covenant with You. Dear God, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, empower us and enable us to always be faithful to the covenant that we have made with You, to be Your child, to live faithfully for You, that You would always be our first love. We will love You above all else, and we will serve You for as long as we live upon this face of this earth and for eternity. We give You thanks and we give You praise today. Amen. Thank you for coming to worship today. So glad that you were here, and trust you'll have a blessed week.